Hey, my name is Jensen, one of the servant leaders here at Ethos. Thank you so much for checking out our podcast today. We hope you can lean in and enjoy this message.
All right, Galatians chapter 2, we're jumping in. We're continuing our series on Galatians. Last week, we introduced that we have a Devo. You can go to this link on the screen. This and follow along throughout the week. This is a great tool for us as we begin to continue as a family reading Galatians and studying together. My message is centered around in Galatians 2. I'm going to read a scripture, we're going to pray, and we'll get started. Sound good? All right, Galatians 2, verse 18. I'm a sinner if I rebuild the old system of the law I already tore down. For when I try to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. I just pray that you use me to convey your love so we can know more of you this morning. We love you. We trust you. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Many years ago, my mom had left me and my best friend Tyler to watch my little brother. She said, Wes, I'm running some errands. Would you watch Cole for me? I said, no problem. Normally goes well. I'm excited for this because Cole's here today, so it's much more fun to tell the story. My brother's here. So basically, in our kitchen, we had these two countertops, and they had a little island between, so you could put one arm on one countertop and one on the other, and you could kind of swing your legs. Well, this particular day, Cole decided he wanted to see how high he could swing his legs. I said, Cole, probably not a good idea. You're probably going to get hurt. He said, I'm fine, no worries. So Cole, a few minutes later, we hear a big thump. We look over, and he had flipped himself all the way over and landed on the back of his head. I was for sure he went to be with the Lord. And so I got nervous. He popped right up within a matter of seconds. I said, Cole, are you okay? He said, I'm good. I said, probably not. You want to grab some water? Take a minute. He said, I'm fine. A few minutes later, we go outside to shoot some hoops. Cole's inside. I don't see him for another 15, 20 minutes, but I'm not alarmed. Until he walks out of the house and he looks different. Something has changed in his appearance, and I couldn't put my finger on it. I was looking closer, and I realized he had two diamond earrings in his ear. Now, mind you, he's 11 years old, and I said, Cole, where'd you get those magnet earrings? He said, oh, they're not magnets, they're mom's. I said, okay, well, the car hasn't left, so you didn't go to Claire's. Where did you get your ears pierced? And he said, I just dipped my mom's earring in some alcohol and shoved it through my body. So at this point, I was like, you are severely concussed if you think this was a good idea. And so I said, you know, you're going to get in a lot of trouble. He said, I'm well aware I'm going to get in trouble. That's why I grounded myself. I put my phone in mom's room. I'm grounded for 2 weeks. I said, that's not a bad idea, but she's also going to make you take your earrings out. His eyes got real big. His mouth dropped. You think she would do that? I know she will do that. As soon as she got home, he was grounded for 2 weeks and his earrings came out. And there's something sick inside of me as an older brother that I kind of like that he got in trouble because I've gotten what I deserve so much in my life, and I was just happy to finally see Cole get what he deserves. I think we understand this idea of you get what you deserve. This is how our world works. We understand this from when you're a child. If you behave, you get dessert. If you don't, you take your fourth nap, right? When you go to school, you do good on a test, you get an A. You do it bad, you get an F, and your teacher calls home and tells your parents how bad of a student you are. Miss Rao, I'm still hurt. Because you get what you deserve. You go to college, and there's a set amount of requirements, credits. If you are one credit short, you do not get a diploma because you get what you deserve. You go to the workforce, and apparently, if you don't show up for work and you do not tell them you're going to show up for work, they will fire you based on experience because you get what you deserve. On the flip side, if you work long hours, you work hard, you make the company money, you may get promoted, you may get a raise. Why? Because you get what you deserve. Right, we understand this. This is how it works. We understand it so much that I think this is one of the reasons we have a hard time receiving grace. The title from my message this morning is The Gift of the Father. Yeah. I'm going to define grace. We need to jump in right away. The gift, what grace is, the definition, is the unmerited, undeserved, and unearned favor and kindness from God. This is how we're going to define grace. We have a hard time receiving this because we understand you get what you deserve, and this is the complete opposite of you get what you deserve. You've heard people say that Jesus came to flip things upside down. I understand what people mean when they say that, but respectfully, I disagree. Between me and Jesus, if someone has something upside down, it's me. I believe he came to put things right side up. And so it's not what you get, what you deserve. It's actually grace. I have a hard time understanding this because I do deserve eternal separation from God. I've sinned. I've fallen short of God's perfection, his standard. And because of that, I deserve eternal separation from God. Except God said, no, not my children. I love them too much. So John 3:16 says that he sent his son to die. If anyone believes in him, they'll not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? Who qualifies for this? Anybody. No matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, no matter what you struggle with today, if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not receive what you deserve, eternal separation from God. Instead, you will spend eternity with God in heaven. I think many of us understand that this morning. Many of us have received that gift this morning. If you haven't, I'm so excited to bring the good news of Jesus to you this morning. Not advice, but news, as Jordan talked about last week. But many of us have received this. We understand this. And yet, I have such a hard time receiving grace in my own life, not for what's going to happen in eternity, but what happens for me today. Why? Because I translate this, you get what you deserve culture, into my relationship with God. Yeah. When I'm practicing my faith, when I'm reading my Bible every day, when I have a great prayer life, when I'm good to my wife, when I'm generous, when I show up for church, I don't know, I started to feel close to God. On the flip side, when I haven't prayed in a while, when I don't know where my Bible's at, when I haven't been to church, when I'm short with my wife, when I'm not generous, and when I've allowed that sin, that temptation to take hold of my life, I begin to feel far from God. Maybe you know what that feels like. In fact, I have this hard time articulating how I feel as a Christian. The reality is I've accepted Jesus, completely surrendered my life over to him 5 years ago. My mom rolled her eyes because you got saved when you were 8 years old. It's completely surrendered. God, you can have it all. 5 years ago. And 5 years in, I just feel like I should be a better Christian by now. I feel like I should have this thing figured out. I shouldn't struggle the way that I still struggle. And so I don't really know how to articulate that except for the fact that there is this hymn called Come Thou Fount. And the very last two lines and last stanza says this, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I wish I wrote that because that's how I feel. That I love God because he first loved me, and yet there's something inside of me that wanders. Something inside of me that leaves him and chases other things, worldly things. And so I feel like I should get what I deserve. My faith is reduced to, yeah, I know where I'm going when I draw my last breath, but while I'm on earth, I should get what I deserve. Maybe that's you this morning as well. Maybe you relate to me. What do we do? What do you do when your performance dictates how you think God feels about you? What do you do when at times you feel far from God? Let's jump into our text this morning, Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to set the scene before we jump in. We have two characters in our story, Peter and Paul. As Jordan introduced last week, Paul, the writer of Galatians, and many of the books of the New Testament. Then we have Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. Peter is at this table eating food, eating dinner with a group of Gentiles. What are Gentiles? Just non-Jews. Anyone that is not a Jew is a Gentile. And so Peter is eating dinner with Gentiles, which probably doesn't look that crazy to you, but at this period of time, for the Jewish culture, this would have been law-breaking. They would have been breaking the law because you weren't supposed to receive hospitality from Gentiles or eat the meats that they were most likely eating. The Old Testament law, there were 613 laws. And in order to receive or feel the love or feel close to God, be right with God, you had to obey all these laws. Anyone who's ever been on a diet knows it's really hard to follow that one law that you yourself want to follow. Now imagine trying to follow 613 laws that you may or may not like or agree with. It's impossible, except it's not. Jesus, fully God, fully man, comes to earth and lives this law perfectly. Then he dies on the cross, taking all the law breaking from then, all the sin of today, and all the sin of tomorrow upon himself, so that you no longer have to follow these laws, you no longer have to obey to be right with God, you can just receive the free gift of grace. And so for Peter, this is post-Jesus resurrecting, and ascending back to heaven. So he's not following the law anymore. He's now living in grace. So he's eating with the Gentiles until a group of Jews come in and he gets nervous because these Jews aren't practicing the grace that Peter is. And so these Jews intimidate Peter. Peter begins to be afraid. What are they going to say? What are they going to do? And so he leaves the Gentile table and goes back to hang out with the Jews. Peter's acting brand new, right? He's going back with his old friends. Paul hears this interaction or sees it and he gets frustrated and he calls Peter a hypocrite. And that's where we pick up in our text today in Galatians 2 verse 14. This is Paul's rebuke to Peter. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have disregarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow Jewish traditions? We know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law, and we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. If you are struggling understanding exactly what Paul's saying, I love William Barclay's commentary on this interaction, and here's what he has to say. Hopefully this will help us understand a little better. Here's what Paul is essentially saying to Peter. We agree that no matter how much you observe the law, it will not make you right with God. We need grace. We cannot earn but accept the generous offer of the love of God from Jesus. There's the next slide. You are concerned that if you forget all the law, it will make you a sinner. But that's exactly what Jesus told you to do. He did not say you earn salvation by eating this animal or not eating that one. He told you to fling yourself without reserve on the grace of God. I love that. Yeah. Fling yourself without reserve on the grace of God. I agree with Paul's rebuke. I agree that he should have confronted Peter. And yet, there's something inside of me that begins to feel bad for Peter. The Bible's clear. He's intimidated. He's afraid of what the Jews are going to do, so he leaves. But we have to understand that Peter's a Jewish man. He would have grown his entire life following the law. It's engraved in his mind. This is how his brain is wired. If you were with us on our last series, Jordan talked about neural pathways, how our brain is wired, how we develop habits, how we think, right? And he used an illustration of a field of tall grass. And let's say you walk through a field of tall grass and you look back where you came from, you might be able to see the path you've taken. But if you walk that same path day after day, year after year, oh, you would certainly know where you came from. You could see the path. And that's how our brains work. That's how we're wired. We get these neural pathways and they're engraved in our minds. Doesn't mean we don't always have to stay that way. We have to turn and change. Right. And for Peter, growing up in the law as a Jewish man, he's going to have to change. It's not been that long after Jesus. He's going to have to fully leave the law behind him and pursue grace. And it's going to take some time for him to understand that. He's a Jewish man following Jewish law, then receives grace. And I feel bad for Peter because I see myself in him. No, I don't follow Jewish law. I never have. It's not the law of my heart. But the law of my heart is that I get what I deserve. In order for me to fully embrace the grace of Jesus, I have to leave the idea that I get what I deserve. Yeah. But that might take some time because that's my neural pathway. That's how my brain is wired. So I feel bad for Peter. Maybe you're like, Weston, I don't struggle with that. That's not my problem. Well, maybe if you've ever prayed a prayer like this, I could convince you that you do. If you've ever prayed a prayer like, God, if I do blank, will you blank? We begin to negotiate with God, right? God, if I start giving to the church, will you give me a raise at work? Will I get promoted? God, if I stop getting on those websites, will you give me a wife or a husband? God, if I develop a prayer life and read my Bible every day, will you come through and you answer my prayer, provide healing and the miracle that I've been asking for? See, our faith is reduced to we understand the love of Jesus for what it means for our eternity. But we believe that God somehow, this is not true, but we somehow believe it, that God really answers prayers to his most faithful followers. That he wants to give miracles and healing if you obey him. God, if you do this, I'll start doing this, right? And if we do that, we are just as guilty as Peter for mixing works and grace. So what do we do? What do we do with this? How do we change our neural pathways? How do we change the way our brain is wired? How do we fully embrace the unmerited, undeserved, and unearned favor and kindness from God without mixing our own performance into the equation? We're gonna jump into our text and to the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke. Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 15. You may have heard this story referred to as the prodigal son. If you have heard this, I'm gonna invite you to reimagine it with me as if you've heard it or hearing it now for the first time. Jesus is speaking to a group of sinners and a group of Pharisees, which are the same thing, just the Pharisees don't know it. And he says, there are three characters. We have two brothers, a younger brother, an older brother, and a father. The younger brother comes to the father and he says, hey, I want my inheritance early. AKA, I wish you were dead, but since you're not, I'll just take my money as if you were. And he goes, and the Bible says he spends it on reckless living, and he ends up broke. He has no money left, and he begins to be hungry. And so what he does is he finds a job feeding pigs, bathing pigs. As he's working with these pigs, he begins to be so hungry that he longs for the food, the pig food. And it's at this point, as he's longing for the food of the pigs, he realizes, I need to go home to my father. And he begins to write this apology that he's going to give to his father. We have it here in Luke 15, verses 18. He says, I will set out and go back to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. My question for us this morning is, why did he go to the pig pit? Why didn't he just go broke and then go home? Why didn't he just lose all his money in reckless living and then just say, oh, I guess I have nothing else, I'm gonna go home? Why did he take the next step further to go and eat and bathe with the pigs? What happened? It's in his apology. We find out he's saying it himself. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. One word keeps this brother, this son, from coming home after he made his mistake, after he sinned, after he screwed up. Shame. Shame caused him to screw up and not return home, but go further. And I think we understand that. I know I do. There's a cycle that happens in our life. We sin. All of us. All the time. You're never going to graduate from sin on this side of heaven. The question is, what do you do with it when you sin? What do you do when you sin? And often, unfortunately, what we do is we experience shame from our sin. We know what's right and we don't do what's right. We're all guilty of this. And because we feel shame after we sin, we run and hide. And then we run and hide, we feel far from God. This is the oldest trick in the book from the enemy. This is the oldest trick in the book from the devil, to make you believe that you are somehow far from God, not because of what Jesus did on the cross, but because of what you have done wrong. Right. We see this as early as Genesis chapter 2. Adam and Eve, they sinned, but before they sinned, the Bible says they were naked and felt no shame. God could have chose any way to describe how it felt to be in right standing with God, and he chose to describe it, no shame. But the moment they sin, the moment they do what God asked them not to do, what happens? They realize they're naked. They feel shame. And what do they do when they feel shame? They run and they hide. The Bible says God comes down on the cool of day. He's looking for Adam and Eve, and they're hiding. Why are they hiding? Because they feel shame. Why do they feel shame? Because they sinned. And what happens is now they feel far from God because they have hid from him. How does this practically look in our lives? Well, when we sin, we feel shame. We run and hide. We leave healthy community. I haven't been in church in a while. I stopped reading my Bible. I haven't prayed to the Lord in a while. Why? Because I'm running from him. I'm too embarrassed. I'm afraid of my consequence, my punishment, because I get what I deserve. So I'm afraid of what God's gonna do. So I'm just gonna run and hide. I'm just gonna avoid God for a while. I'm just gonna avoid the things of God for a while. And I love this. The son finally comes home. And when he does, the Bible says the father sees him from a long way off and he's filled with compassion. question I have for us this morning is, how do you see God? The Bible defines God as our Father in the New Testament a bunch. How do you see Father? How do you see your Father? Another trick of the enemy is that he distorts our view of our fathers, so that when we think of our Father and we think God is our Father, we see him as full of rage or waiting with his arms folded, waiting for us to come home so he can punish us after we've screwed up. Many of us have experienced some sort of hurt from our parents, whether it's abandonment, whether it's absent, whether it's present but absent, or maybe that your dad or your mom left earth way too soon. And so you don't expect your father to be waiting with their arms crossed, but you expect them to not show up at all. And there's this hurt that we experience from our pains of our parents, and so we project that onto our Father, God. And when we screw up, we don't come home because we're afraid of what's gonna happen when we do. And yet, Jesus says, no, the Father is filled with compassion. Right. I'm gonna invite Colton to come up and help me close out, maybe sound a little more spiritual. And when the Father sees his Son, he runs to him and he gives him a hug and a kiss. And then he gives him a robe, a ring, and some sandals. And he says, kill the fattest calf we have. Let's party because my son is home. I love this interaction from the Father. I can just imagine the son coming home, practicing his apology over and over. And the last thing he's expecting is his father he took the money from, his father who he sinned against, running to him with a hug and a kiss. But it's not just a hug and a kiss. It's not just a welcome home. He has gifts for him. And I wanna take a closer look at these gifts because I think they're gonna help us receive grace better, understand grace. This is the heart of our Father. The first gift the Father gives to his son is the robe of righteousness. He gives him a robe, and this robe symbolizes righteousness. Why? Because the kid came home from the pig pit, dirty, messy, stinky, muddy, and he puts his robe on his son. This is symbolism for us who are sinful people. And because what Jesus did on the cross, we no longer look dirty, messy, stinky, smelly. Instead, Galatians 2:20 says this, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you hear this? I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. When the Father sees you, for those that are in Christ, he doesn't see you by your mistakes, your screw-ups. He sees Jesus. He sees white as snow. He sees perfection because what Jesus did on the cross. Yeah, I know you just screwed up. I know you were living recklessly. Here's my robe, son. Here's my robe, daughter. I need you to know that when I see you, I don't see that. You've repented, you've came home. I now see you as spotless. This helps us in receiving grace because now we know, even when we sin, we're sure to, that God's not mad at us. He's not wanting to take his rage or his wrath on us. He already did that on Jesus. We're spotless. We're wearing his robe of righteousness. The second gift the Father gives to his son is the ring. This ring symbolizes authority. At this period of time, the king would have given his son a ring and he would have been able to go into town and get anything he needed for the kingdom. And it would have been paid in full because he had his dad's ring. They had a family crest and he could just flash his ring and it would signify paid in full. You're the king's kid, whatever is needed. He gives his son the ring of authority. But I don't deserve that. And God wants to break down the lie that you deserve his goodness because you don't, but he gives it to you freely. This was so helpful for me to understand. Because, okay, God, you saved me, but God said, I didn't just save you. I gave you a purpose and a calling. You have my authority. Every room you walk in with my confidence. I love Hebrews. Check this out. In Hebrews 4, it says this, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What do you need? Oftentimes, we hesitate to ask God because we just don't think we deserve the miracle, deserve the prayer, deserve the goodness, deserve what we're asking for. And God says, no, approach me boldly. Because what Jesus did on the cross, you can now approach the throne of God. You don't need anything else. Come to me. But God, I don't deserve for you to answer that. You know what I've done? Do you know who I am? And that helped me so much this week. I was preparing because when I walk up on stage, at times I can feel insecure. Because if you knew me, if you knew the old, like, you wouldn't want to hear from me. And God's, whoa, Weston. It's not in your strength that my grace is needed. It's when you're weak. Right. It is in your insecurity. It is where you aren't capable, aren't qualified. That is when the grace of God becomes so needed for us, so real to us. There are things I was negotiating with God that I had to deal with, and this ring helped me so much. When I was in college and post-college, I fell into some sin. I knew better. I grew up in the church, even though, like, you know, high school, college, you start to do your own thing for a while, and I allowed sin to take hold of my life, specifically sexual sin to take hold of my life. And I fell into some sexual addictions, and I knew better. And yet, I allowed these things to take hold of me. And then when I surrendered my life to Jesus, I mean everything, finances, career, sexuality, everything to him, I was so gracious because I knew that God loves me and I'm headed for eternity with him. And yet, I still believed, no, I should still deserve some consequences while I'm on earth. I knew better. I still deserve some punishment, right, God? And so I started to believe the lie that God was never going to give me a wife and some kids because I blew that chance for myself. And so every breakup would happen and it would just confirm what I believe. Yeah, no wonder I got my heart hurt. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have fell to temptation and sexual sin. Of course, God's not gonna bless me with a wife that loves him in a beautiful marriage. Of course not, why would he? And last year, May 26th, I married my bride. And then I started to believe. You would think then, you got it, God's goodness. No, not yet. The lie was still so strong. My neural pathways, I'm still wired to believe I get what I deserve. So I said, cool, I got my wife now, but there's no way God's giving me children. Why would he? And August 10th, we found out that we're having a baby. And in a month and a half, we're welcoming a baby girl into this world. And her name is Asa. What that means is healer in the Bible. Because she healed something in our hearts. To believe that God is so good regardless of my performance. He loves me. He's not withholding anything from me because of what I've done. He wants to show me that, son, what sin are you? I forgave that. But God, don't I deserve some punishment? No, Jesus took care of that. This ring of authority should remind us that we can walk to God boldly and ask. We don't have to negotiate. God, if I get rid of that, will you provide this? Will you give me this? No. Walk and ask. If you sinful men and women know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does our Father in heaven know how to give to those that he loves? The birds of the sky don't worry what they're gonna eat. The flowers on the ground don't toil. We know, we need to know our Father in heaven loves us and wants to provide, wants to give, wants to love, wants to lavish. It's not just a kiss and a hug, it's more than that. The third gift of the Father is sandals. And these sandals symbolize acceptance. Remember what the son said, I wanna come home and be a hired servant. I wanna come home, I don't deserve to be your son. I want to be an employee because I don't deserve your love. And his father gives him sandals. Why is that important? Because at this period of time, hired servants, employees of an estate like this would not have worn shoes. Only the king's kids, only the father's children would have been wearing shoes. And so he's saying, I want to be an employee because I've done enough bad. I need to work for your love. And he says, no, son, you're my son. Put these shoes on. You don't work for my love. You work from it. when we get in conversations with grace, the first thing I naturally want to talk about, what do I need to do though? What about works? Oh, works play a part, but not for anything, but from, as an appropriate response for what Jesus has done for me. Now I am equipped. Now I want to go and serve him. But it's not to get anything out of God. It's because he loved me so much. What else am I supposed to do with my life but surrender it and serve and love his people? I love this. Romans 8 says, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. We are not employees for grace. We are not hired servants. We are his children. We are his heirs. Maybe you just needed to hear that this morning. That you are a son and a daughter of God, and it's not by anything that you can do. At this point, we almost forget that there's a second brother. Everyone's in partying, eating this fattened calf, having a good time, and this older brother's outside of the party with his arms folded, and the father comes out and says, son, what are you doing? Why aren't you coming in? Why aren't you hanging out with us? And he says, I've been so good. I've obeyed you. I have slaved for you. I've never received a fattened calf. I've never received a party. I've never received what you've given to your other son who lives recklessly and then just gets all this grace. And I love what the father says in response. His father said to him, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Notice the difference between these two brothers, the ditches they both exist in. The younger brother said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I did enough bad. I outsend this grace. I no longer deserve that. You can't outsend grace. The Bible says when sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. You can't outsend grace. And yet this younger brother thinks he did enough bad to not deserve the father's love, his acceptance. The older brother, the other ditch, says, oh, I've done enough. I deserve it. I've worked so hard. I've been so faithful. Where is my party? You can't work for grace. You can't perform for it. It's a gift. You can't outsin it and you can't work for it. Those are the ditches. It's in the middle. It's a gift. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can't do to receive it. For those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will experience this gift. Can't work for it, can't outsend it. Grace is about what God has done for you, not what you have done for God. Yeah. Notice for me where these two brothers were when they were feeling this. The father gives him a robe, the younger brother a robe, gives him a ring, gives him sandals, but the greatest gift the father gives to the son that has screwed everything up is himself. This is the greatest gift that we've received from the father, himself. Notice where these two brothers were. The younger brother was in a pig pit saying, I'm not worthy. Far, distant from the father. The older brother was outside the party, away from the father. C.S. Lewis said, the real test of being in the presence of God is that you forget about yourself. I've noticed in my life when I spend time with God that I start to focus a lot on myself. What have I done? How have I performed? How have I loved? How have I served? How much have I prayed? How much have I read my Bible? How often have I been to church? How often am I in a small group? I begin to focus a lot on myself and less on God. And the trick, you want the secret sauce to understanding grace? It's being with God. It's being with Jesus. There is nothing we can do to understand grace better than just to be in the presence of the Lord. When we are, we become less, he becomes more. Our performance, it fades away. And our sins, we're reminded, are taken care of. when we are in the presence of the Lord, we will fully understand, we will begin to fully understand this unmerited, undeserved, and unearned favor and kindness from God. It is in this place. And when we do, when we sin, because we will sin, we won't go to shame. We won't run and hide. We won't feel far from God. We just experience grace. The trick is the presence of God. There is no safer place to be right after you sin and right after you perform, right after you work for God, than to be in His arms. So we can be reminded that, God, no matter what I do right or what I do wrong, You love me. No matter how disobedient I am, no matter how good I am, I'm safe in Your arms. This is how we experience grace. This is how we take down the idea that I get what I deserve, is by being with our Father.